So this morning we are in the second week of a series called I Quit. Last Sunday the series was kicked off. Pastor Adam started the series and we talked about I Quit Complaining. And so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen online. If you forget what Pastor Adam said, you can go back and listen online, take the notes there on the website or on the church app. And you can see what's going on there. And this morning we're going to talk about another thing involving quitting, and that's I Quit Judging. And what we're talking about are things in our lives that we do sometimes subconsciously, but if we don't get them in check, things can happen, and it just bad things can happen, not only to us, but those around us. So we're talking about things that we can quit, disciplines we can put in our lives to stop and start doing something else. And the reason why we're talking about these topics is because they're areas that we all need to work on. If we're all honest, and we need to be honest with each other, we all struggle in some way with complaining. We all, in some way, struggle with judging. And the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about hurrying and worrying. And so we all have struggles in that. So what are some things that we can do to quit those areas and help each other? But one thing that we talk about here is I can't stand up here and share with you this morning, open the Word of God and share with you, if all we ever do is we do nothing with it after we leave this room, or if you're listening online, after you listen, you just keep going about your day. What we need to do is we need to unpack what we learn with people. So we have groups around the church called grace groups, where community happens, where you can discuss stuff there. If you came with a spouse or a friend, after the service today, just share what you learned. Talk about some things that you want to grow, or some areas like, okay, I need to quit judging. Why? How? How can we do this together? And one of the areas that we do every series is we give out a devotional. And so this can be done with just you and God. If you want to do it with a group of people, there are booklets. They're available behind the sound booth there, also down in our Grace Cafe. If you want to grab one, they're free, and they go along with every sermon series. And so there's one that just is out called I Quit. So I encourage you to grab that and take a look at it today. In your programs is an outline, and so I encourage you to get that ready. We're going to fill some blanks in. You can take some notes there. Or if you want to follow along, we have a Grace Church app. If you want to download the app, or if you have the app, you can fire that up. We are going to take some notes and unpack the Bible this morning. But before we start taking notes, I just want to share something a little bit that I enjoy. I enjoy sports. I love watching sports. I'm a big sports guy. And one of the things that happens in every game I've ever been a part of, whether it's a professional, minor league, or even I was just a youth pastor, I have a fair share of high school and middle school games that I get to go to, and I enjoy it. But one of the interesting things about all those phases or all those different arenas is there's a group of people that's involved in all those areas that a lot of times gets overlooked. Before the game, no one ever really talks about this group of people. Sometimes they go unnoticed. They don't even realize who they are or where they're at until the game starts. And then all of a sudden, people know who they are, and they start having opinions about this group of people. And sometimes after the game, there's even more opinions and ideas of what should have, could have, would have done differently. And that group of people are known as referees, umpires, officials. They're a part of every sporting event. Umpires and officials, they make sure the game goes how it's supposed to go. And so they make sure that, you know, the rules are played, that the game flows well. And sometimes referees do a phenomenal job. Sometimes it's hard. But let's be honest, it's tough to see every angle. Now, us in the stands, we have a better angle where we're sitting sometimes because we can see everything like the referees can. And we're very good at voicing those opinions. Am I right? Some of us are more vocal than others. I go to, like I said, a lot of middle school, high school games, and I sit with a lot of parents of students that are playing, and they're sometimes the most vocal crowd that I have a chance to interact with. But as a referee, when you show up to a game, you have a little bit of things to come with. So usually, to be a referee, you have to have a rule book to know, like, if you're going to be a referee, what you're refereeing. So this happens to be the 2016 high school basketball book. If you play soccer, you got to know how to flash these two cards, the red card and the yellow card, because those are bad if you get those done to you. If you're in football, one of the things you don't like to see is the yellow flag, because that means something bad has happened. If you're a coach at the professional level or the college level, you not necessarily think that the referees made the right call. You can throw the red flag and they can do a replay for you. And of course, you can't be a referee without the whistle. Right? So those are just some things to do you need to have to be a referee. And one of the things that I enjoy doing is I like to watch the game, but sometimes games can get muddied up with some of the officiating because people don't just agree and all that. But one of the things that they tried a couple years ago and they instituted in the professional level, NFL, is a replay booth. And so at the professional level, if a coach doesn't like or they think that the official made the wrong call, the call needs to be changed, they throw this red flag in the air or they drop it on the ground and then the officials go to this thing here. It's on the screen. They have this screen where you can go and the official goes over and he watches the different plays. And as the official's doing that, if you watch it on TV, all the announcers, give their commentating of what they think the call should be. And they even have former officials come on and say, this is about everybody. They have so much going on about this one play because it can be make a big deal about the game. At the Pro Football Hall of Fame here in Canton, Ohio, they have one of these there. It's one of the exhibits they have. So my son and I, about once a year, we take our pilgrimage to the Pro Football Hall of Fame and have a chance to check things out. And one of the exhibits that we like to do is this one, because what happens is they show you a play, and then you get to be the quote-unquote official ref to figure out how to make the call. And so it's kind of exciting. But it's interesting, maybe you're thinking, Greg, why are we talking about refereeing, umpiring, and officiating here on a Sunday morning? Great, great question. I mean, I'd ask that question too. Well, the reason why we're talking about it is because it has a lot to do with where we're going this morning, and that's judging. What happens is, so often, we go around our lives, and we can be the officials in people's, in people's lives. We like to make the judgment calls. We like to throw the flags or blow the whistle or bring out the yellow card saying, you made a mistake there, and we start judging people. We start giving our own opinions. And judging is something that I struggle with. It's something that happens very easy and it can be very contagious. And I think if we're honest with each other, I think it might happen to all of us. But one of the things that I think we find ourselves doing a lot of times is we, whether we realize it or not, we walk around as officials. And so this morning, I wanted to show you something. Yeah. See, and you already have opinion of me by wearing this jersey. So I work at Foot Locker for a part-time job. Just kidding, I don't. But we could, if we truly believed how we really live out our lives, a lot of times we wear these official jerseys to go around and make our calls. We throw the flags. We get out the rule book saying, actually, you're not playing correctly. You're doing the wrong thing. And we're so good at casting judgment. I work with middle school and high school students. And usually around in the child's development around late elementary school is when people, they start to develop, their cognitive mind and start making their own opinions, which is good. But the interesting thing is they start making their own opinions and they start making judgments and they start comparing. In a middle school, if you go and sit in a middle school cafeteria, which I do often, and hang out with middle school students, that's one of the worst phases of life where they're just so mean to each other. And if you have a middle schooler in your house, you're like, yeah, that's so true. But why is that? Well, because we want to start saying, I think I'm better than this person. And it gets even worse because we live in an age where it's so easy to cast judgment without even looking at the person face to face. We can say things behind screens and hide behind the things that we like or follow and retweet just because of what's on the screens. We live out, the show Mystery Science Theater, where those weird-looking guys all sit in front of the movie screen and they give their opinions about what they think of the movie. We live that out in real life. We go through and we make opinions of what we think should happen or what's going on there, and we're so good at that. We joke, we share with other people, and we think we know all what's going on here. And in our day, we're so quick to form opinions. Like I said, we live in the, you know, this era where we can see replay. So when you go to a sporting event, like I love to go to any sporting event, like the Cleveland Cavaliers have this new Jumbotron, Humongotron in the Q Arena. And so you sitting in the stands think, well, why didn't the referee see that call? Well, the referee's not sitting in the stands seeing that call. He's watching it in real time. But we're so quick to judge on anything in sports. Or another thing we're good at is a few years back, it's now no longer in happening, is American Idol. You know, that group of judges that came and they vote on who they think is the best singer. And so they have these votes, and over time, then they allow us to be the judges. And so we get to text in our votes, and then the most biggest vote getter gets to be the next American Idol. And the balloons fly and the confetti goes, all because we've been the judges for that. And that's created a culture where we can be so critical. Anytime we see somebody start singing, we start going, oh, wow. You know, because we've seen the best and we've seen the worst. And sometimes there can be a lot of people in between, and we're really good at casting judgment just by what we've seen. And so then a show came out a few years after American Idol launched called The Voice. The Voice is still happening, and what happens in that show is all the judges sit with chairs turned. They have a person starting to sing, and as they're singing, they're not judged on their appearance, but they're now judged on just their pure voice. And so, but all that to say, it just gets so bottled up in how everything happens. But what happens when we fall in the trap of judgment is where we have a chance to just stand behind our screens, where we see people post something, or maybe we can post something. We can have a conversation with people. We can, you know, Twitter fight back and forth, Instagram battle, Snapchat, and it's just like all of a sudden, boom, 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 and we can say things and post things that we never would say to somebody in real life, but we're so quick to do that on our social media platforms. So, all that to say, here's a question. Do you judge? And if so, do you want to get better from judging? Because I judge, and I want to get better at it, and I know it's a problem, and I'd venture to say, if we're honest and we need to be honest with each other, it's a problem for us as well. And so we want to say this thing we call I quit. Well, how do I quit judging? But I can stand up here, but I want the Bible to share with us this morning what that's about. So the first place we're going to look at is in John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John, the book of John, New Testament, chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can open there. If you need to borrow a Bible, we have them in the seat backs in front of you. Or if you want to follow along in your app, you can do that as well. Your Bible app, go to John chapter 8. All right, so what we're going to do this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's so easy if all of us agree judging can be hard and wrong, but one of the things that we can get caught up in is the fact that it can detract of what's truly about. So in John chapter 8 is a story, and what's happening, a little backstory of what's going on here. Jesus is talking to some religious leaders, and Jesus is, as he's talking to these religious leaders, is getting ready to talk to them about what's going on. And then there's some other guys that come onto the scene, and we're going to check out to see what's going on in John chapter 8, verse 3. So this is what happens. So Jesus is talking to these people, and in verse 3, some Pharisees come onto the scene. It says this: the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Now, the Pharisees were a group of religious people who thought the best way to make God happy was to follow every rule, and there are lots of rules. And the Pharisees knew they wanted everyone to follow them, and the Pharisees knew each and every one of them, and they knew that if someone made a mistake, they were the first one to say they made a mistake. They, you know, they threw the flag saying, oh, look at them, look at her, I can't believe she did that. And then, but one of the big rules that was out there was this: you don't cheat on your husband or wife, and that's exactly what this woman had done. Let's continue on in verse 4. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" So right away, the Pharisees made their judgment. This woman was guilty. She's a sinner. She deserved to be punished. And the punishment, according to their rules, was death. So everyone in the crowd was holding their breath, especially the woman, as they got ready for the showdown between the Pharisees and Jesus. What was going to happen? So this woman's going, and everybody's like, okay, Jesus, what do you say? This woman, you know, she sinned, you know, flag on the play. You know, what are you going to do? And this is what Jesus said. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Silence. What did Jesus just say? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So now all these guys that had, you know, these stones in their hands, they're going to throw it at her. All right, Jesus goes, whoever's never sinned or never done anything wrong, you can be the first to throw the stone. All the guys are like, yeah, boop, and they walk away. So in that moment, the crowd of Pharisees are ready to cast judgment upon the woman, and Jesus reminded them of something they'd forgotten. We've all made mistakes. Sure, it might feel better to think I've done some bad stuff, but at least I've never done what she did. You ever done that? Or thinking, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, we're good at that. We love to imagine that our mistakes somehow aren't as bad as someone else's mistakes. But here's the crazy thing. That's not how Jesus saw things or sees things. Jesus reminds everyone that we're all in the same boat. We've all done things that deserve judgment. Verse 9, it goes on in this passage, says this. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first until only Jesus was left, and the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." It's the gospel. Forgiveness. In your outlines there, the first blanks to fill in there, as we think about quitting judging, I quit judging and I commit to remind myself regularly that I am not perfect. I quit judging and I commit to remind myself regularly that I am not perfect. And that's something that we can think about and pray. God, how can I have your eyes and your mind so I'm not walking around with my official jersey trying to throw flags at people based on what they've done? Because we've all done things that we regret and wish we didn't. And if all we ever did is think about that, we'd never get anywhere. And so Jesus is saying, hey, let's not take our throwing stones at people, but seeing people as I do. And when we have the impulse to judge, we need to take the time to think and remember that no one is better or worse than anyone else in the eyes of God. We're all, when God looks at all of us, he doesn't look at what he's done, what she's done. He looks at all of us as we're separated from him. And the only way to get to him is through saying yes to Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And by saying yes to him, then God sees us all the same. It's the gospel. Another way that we can judge is thinking that we know about someone because we've seen or heard everything, that we think we have all the facts. We're so good at just casting judgment based on what we've seen. So maybe we saw somebody post something, or maybe we heard it through the grapevine that so-and-so and so-and-so did so-and-so, so therefore it's fact, right? And so we're so good to cast judgment about that. We're so good to make scenarios and we analyze all this stuff based on what we think we know. I mean, maybe I'm the only one who struggles with that. I don't know. Maybe you do too. But how should we view things? Well, there's a passage of scripture that we're not going to read this morning. I'm going to give a summary of it, and I encourage you to this afternoon or sometime this week to go back through and read the passage of scripture because it's very powerful. And it's found in 1 Samuel. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 or 16, we're going to just look at one verse there. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to give you some a backstory of what's going on and then kind of fill in the blanks. And I'll let you guys read through what's actually taking place later. But what's happening is in this period of history, the prophet Samuel has been given the job by God to go and find and anoint the next king of Israel. Saul, the first king of Israel, did not do what he was supposed to do, and so God was going to bring in a new king. And so Samuel was then dubbed the guy to go and anoint the next king. So Samuel was led to the town of Bethlehem. He was led to the family of Jesse. And Jesse, one of Jesse's sons was going to be the next king of Israel. And so what happens is Samuel shows up on the scene. He's got his, you know, anointing oil and his team of people. And there's all these strapping young lads there in Jesse's house. And what's going to happen is one of these guys is going to be the next king. So the first guy who comes in front of Samuel, his name is Eliab. And Eliab looked the part. He looked like a king, according to the scriptures. Like, surely this is the king, then the next king of Israel. Well, it's fascinating because the verse that I want to highlight this morning says this, chapter 16, verse 7 of 1 Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Do we look at the outward appearance much? We all do. I do, you do. And we're so good to cast judgment just based on people's outward appearance, what we see of them. And that's the nature. But how do we put that in check? So the more of this story is that all the other sons walked by Samuel, and everyone, you know, looked good, looked the part, but everyone wasn't the right guy. Till finally all the sons walked by. And Samuel looks at Jesse's going, "These are all your boys?" And Jesse goes, "I got one more. He's the youngest. He's out. He's a shepherd boy." And that happened to be David. And David, if you know any Bible history, was the next king of Israel. And he made a big impact. And I encourage you to read the life of David. Because through the line of David, the king line of David, we get Jesus. So Jesus played a big role, or David played a big role in the whole family tree. But it's interesting is that here, God is telling Samuel, hey, don't look at outward appearances. Don't be so quick to say, well, look what he's wearing. Or, I can't believe that person just walked into my store. Are they going to steal something? And we make that assumption just based on what they look like or they smell like. We all do it. But how can we see people like God does? One of the hardest temptations to resist is the temptation to judge others based on what we think we know. We make assumptions that influence our opinions about others, and those opinions influence our willingness to engage with people that we've judged. When I was in high school, I hung out with a crew of guys, and we had a couple other friends, and I knew of their family. I mean, I knew, like, they were my buddies, but I didn't necessarily know mom and dad all that well. This is what I knew about mom and dad. I knew mom and dad had a lot of money based on the cars they drove, the house they lived in, and what they wore. And so I just assumed, hey, they were made of money. They had the part. I didn't know them. That was just my judgment of them. So I'm like, they got it all together. And so mom always looked pristine. Her hair was always in the right place. Everything she wore was great. You know, her makeup was just perfect. Well, one Sunday morning, mom shows up to church and she's got a white bandage on her nose. I'm thinking, there it is, rich mom. She went and got her plastic surgery done on her nose. You know, she's got to make herself look even more beautiful. And so I'm talking to some of my buddies, like, yeah, you know, look, she's got her, you know, she got her plastic surgery done just to make herself even look more beautiful. She has the money, she has the car, had the image. So, you know, I passed that off. A little later that week, maybe it's that afternoon, I can't remember when it all played out, I found out she didn't have a plastic surgery done on her nose. She had skin cancer, and she had a skin graft done on her nose, and so she had a bandage there because they needed to take the skin off her nose. I felt like that big. I never once went and told her that, but the process that went through my mind and the judgment that I cast just because I thought I knew all the facts, I knew all about her. You ever judge somebody like that? Man. In your outline, put this: I quit judging and I commit to assuming the best in others. I commit to assuming the best in others. A neat practice, a neat discipline to put in your life as you grow in your walk with Jesus is memorizing the Bible. Obviously, I'm not saying memorizing the whole Bible. I mean, that would be awesome if you could. But just memorizing key verses, things that you can, you know, drive down deep. And so when you get tempted or you come across things, one of the verses that I always encourage teenagers to memorize and I encourage you to memorize today is this verse, is 1 Samuel 16:7. Hide it in your heart. Use that verse as you're scrolling through your phone or you're on your tablet, looking at all the feeds and thinking we're coming to judgment based on the news facts that we think are all given to us. Do you realize that when news comes, we don't necessarily know all the facts? And if you've ever been on the news, like you personally ever been on the news, like you, the interviewer's asking you questions, and then you leave going, yeah, but I didn't, they made it sound like I said what I didn't say. That happens all the time. And they write stories sometimes that don't necessarily go with what actually is the whole truth. There's even websites out there that give you news stories that are fake, and a lot of people and even students buy into that, going like, "Look, so and so visited Norton, Ohio." No, they didn't. That's just a fake news story. Like, they didn't come to Norton, Ohio. But we're so quick to just, you know, jump on it because we think it's fact. But before we judge, commit to assuming the best in others. So the first two places we looked this morning. We looked at throwing stones, looking at, you know, finding people's faults and throwing, you know, flags, being the referee of life, going through and picking apart what we think is best in them. And the other area we looked at is just looking at people's outward appearance, basing our judgments just on what we see and what we hear, what we think we know without necessarily knowing the person, not assuming the best, assuming the worst right away. The last area that we're going to talk about is an area that I think all of us struggle with, and that's the area of ourselves, where we judge ourselves. Sometimes the people we're hardest on are ourselves. We're so good at beating ourselves up. When we make mistakes, we cast judgment on ourselves, and we can believe the lies. The problem with these internal judgments is that eventually we start to believe that these lies are actually true. Because we have the self-talk where we start talking and we make judgments thinking, oh my goodness, I've done this. No one's ever going to forgive me. God's never going to forgive me. Because we let the lie be played out thinking that the lies are not only lies to us, but now God believes them in their truth. And all this, it's not truth, but yet we're so good at just going, and we just get caught up in that. We judge ourselves so we beat ourselves up so much. But the good news for us is that we don't have to wonder how God views us. And this morning, the truth I want us to get out is the fact that God views us in a certain way. But before we go there, I want to share a story that I think really helps tie in how God views you and I. Okay, imagine this scenario. A powerful king sits on his throne, judging the people. Guards attend him, and commoners wait in long lines for an audience. Suddenly, the doors of the throne room burst open, heads turn, and everyone gasps. There stand two little boys. One is clean, but one is covered in mud and crying. With brazen boldness, the unsullied boy tugs the other one down the red carpet toward the throne. The guards pull their swords, waiting for a nod from the king to get rid of the intrusion. But the king holds up his hands, and his face softens with a smile. The first little boy stops at the king's knees and pulls his buddy up into the circle of his arm. "Dad, this is my friend. He's scared. He's hurt. I told him that you could help." The king opens his arms to envelope both boys, not caring that mud is smeared all over his royal robe. He looks into the frightened eyes of the muddy lad and says, "Any friend of my son's is welcome here. How can I help you?" That's the gospel. Any friend of my son's, Jesus. We have access to God. How does God view us? God views us like as he does his son when you say yes to him, and that's perfection. Obviously, we make mistakes and we screw up, but when God views us, we have direct access to him. We've said yes to Jesus. And so we're so good at beating ourselves up thinking, "Oh, I'm not good enough," or "I can't believe I've done that, or we compare ourselves thinking, "I've never done what he's done, I've never done what she's done, I'm never going to be good enough." But that's the wrong playing field. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture found in Romans chapter 8. And what I'm going to do this morning is a little different. We're just going to read this passage of Scripture, and we're just going to let the words of Scripture just kind of sink in. And I encourage you later today or even this afternoon to take a look at the Scripture and let it sink into you as well as we think about how does God view us. And so when you say yes to following him, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And it's interesting what's going on here in this passage is Paul is writing to this church in Rome. This church in Rome is going through a very hard time. There's Emperor Nero's there just ripping them apart, ripping people literally apart, but also just the nation, the church is being very awful. And Paul is writing a letter to this church saying, okay, we can do this. We have God. Stay strong. And here's the message that he gives to them. And it's a great encouragement to us as we think, okay, I'm never going to be good enough. Here's the scripture. Chapter 8, verse 31, Romans. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Is that not encouraging? Wow. God is for us. He's for us. So when we start beating ourselves up, it's just, that's us. We got to say, God, take this from me. In your notes, you want to put it this way, I quit judging and commit to be kind to myself, remembering that God is for me. I quit judging and commit to be kind to myself. Today is just the start. We can all agree that we must quit judging. I think if I left here today after this morning, yeah, we need to quit judging. But in order to do that, we need to put some action steps to it. So here's some things we need to do. One of the things is we need to turn our referee gear in. So we can't go around being the referee. We have to turn our gear in this process. And another thing we need to do is allow Jesus to take control. So here's a couple things you can put down or maybe just tuck away. This week, ask God to open your eyes to some of the stones that you've cast against others. And then ask him to help develop traits like love, kindness, and compassion as you interact with those you've previously judged. Is there someone in your life that you've avoided, ignored, based on what you think you know about them, based on what you've seen or saw, tweeted, or maybe a rumor that you heard about them? Ask God to help you take a step this week to get to know the heart of that person. And finally, is there a part of yourself that you judge harshly? An area of your life where you're overly hard on yourself? Ask God to show you how to look at that part of yourself through his lens with kindness, forgiveness, and patience. This series is one of those series where we need to drive a stake in the ground. What I mean by that is maybe you've planted a garden or you built a house and you have to stake out, you know, if you're going to do a garden, you have to put a stake in the ground and make sure it's straight. So this I Quit series, you have to drive a stake in the ground saying today, January 15th, I'm going to drive a stake in the ground and know if I'm going to quit judging, I have to say today, this is what I'm going to do. And what are some steps to take I'm going to do from today? I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit hurrying. I'm going to quit worrying. Well, if all we We can all stand, I can stand up here and you can sit there and agree with me saying, yeah, we need to quit these things. But if we don't do anything with that stake in the ground, we do nothing. And so don't just let it sit here, but marinate on it this week. Allow the truth of what's been shared to say, okay, I need to quit judging. What are some areas that I need to be better at? We're never going to be perfect at this. I still struggle with this. We all have a chance. We all will struggle with this. But I encourage you to figure out what are some ways that you can do to change. So the last line there you can fill in, and this is something you can just pray or just as you drive that stake in the ground, is this: today, I quit judging and start loving because God the Judge loves me. Today I quit judging and I start loving because God the Judge loves me. It's so easy to go around and we can be the judge and we can be the referee in life, but we're not called to be that or do that. We're called to follow God and to start loving others because God the Judge loves us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, and that this life we live can be very, very hard. Especially think about this as we judge, and God, it's so easy. We get so caught up in it. God, I'm asking that all of us this morning, today, can just start today, that we can start loving people and stop judging people, allowing us to know that you're for us, and we don't need to beat ourselves up over what we think is true. We know that you are true. God, give us communities to enjoy each other. We can just share this truth together. And most importantly, we can follow after you. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.